sharing your heart this morning. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, congregation. I want to thank the Millers and everyone that participated. I just love to look at the stage and see all these poinsettias, but more than just flowers, they're in memory or in honor of people that we love, family, friends. Some are here with us, some have passed on, but what a beautiful representation we have this morning, and thank you each and every one. Also, I do want to say to the Lipthrop family, we're rejoicing and praying that Miss Joanne, if you know any much about it, we've been waiting for quite some years for a kidney transplant, and over the latter part of the week, she got a call, had to go immediately. A little scare there at the beginning. They had to do a heart cath, make sure her heart was right. Heart was right. So she is now in the process. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Yes. We've talked many times about what it is. Those of you who have ever had to do dialysis or you're doing it, you know what a life-confining thing that is. And anyway, we pray that her body accepts this new kidney, and that she'll continue to have many, many years. And so we just pray for the next few weeks. Those will be the telling weeks. Others of you, I know Miss Vera is rejoicing in a good report for her family member. I know that the Barnes, Miss Barnes had a hard fall, a little brain bleed this week, but the body seems to be absorbing that. She's back in a regular room, and I know others of you around about have had some concerning incidences that have happened in your life, but thanks be to God, prayer works. Amen?
Amen.
Prayer works, folks, and so anyway, thank God for each and every one. Don't forget tonight. I did announce that at the beginning. I don't want to forget that. But tonight we have another special treat. The youth and the children are going to do a program for us tonight. It involves finger food too. All right. Remember, this is the season of finger food. You know, and so this will probably be just about the last one. You'll be eating chili Wednesday, but I know Sister Jean and others of you. This will be about it, all right? And we'll have another whole year that we won't have to worry a whole lot about finger food. But anyway, don't forget this evening. I hope you got one of the flyers. Invite somebody to come back with you. Children's programs and youth programs are always great invitation avenues, and plus you get to eat, so who doesn't do that? But anyway, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5. Now, I know this is not a traditional Christmas type of verse, all right? But I try not to be traditional with you all the time because it is hard to come up with a Christmas message that y'all haven't heard 100 times, all right? So you guys are difficult, all right? It's your fault. But anyway, I try to be a little inventive and try to bring you something fresh that maybe you haven't thought about. And so this morning, I've got three questions about Christmas that I want to bring to you this morning. Now, have you ever heard the statement that you never know what a baby will turn out like? I mean, all of us, I'm sure, have thought about that when you have children. Now, I just had a wonderful opportunity last year to do the grandpa thing, you know, and it was one of my thoughts when I look at my first grandchild, and you wonder, you know, well, how's this child going to turn out? Now, I know that she's got good stock in her grandmother and her mom and dad, but I'm the wild card in the bunch. But anyway, I've got another one on the way, as you know, and you just wonder, especially in today's world, church, it scares me, doesn't you? To see, especially in this country, to see what's going on and the division and the hypocrisy, and just think that our children and our grandchildren, this is their world that is before them. But I can only imagine going back to the first set of parents. And when the angels came and began to talk to Mary first, and then, of course, to Joseph, and then the conversation that Mary had in her own heart, that Luke chapter 2, verse 19 tells us, it says she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And there was a lot to think about. A lot that Mary had before her that she, as a young teenager, had to process in her life. Ladies, can you imagine being a young person, probably 16, 17 years old, at oldest 18. And here she gets a visitation from a divine being. Now, I don't know about you, but that would shock me today, okay? Even though I wouldn't mind it. I wouldn't mind God sending an angel to appear to me and scare me to death. But anyway, there'd be a great scare. But Mary, as a young, first of all, to be told you're going to have a child without a husband yet. And realizing the ramifications that it would have, not only on her family, but on her as a person. I mean, she literally could have been stoned to death. Put that on your plate this morning. And yet then, to be told that this child that you're going to bear is going to be the Son of God. Whoa. That is a lot to be placing up on a young girl. Now, let me give you some verses. In Luke chapter 1, verse 33, it says, speaking of the Lord, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Then Luke chapter 2, verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior was born unto you. He is Christ the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse 35 says, a sword will pierce your soul too. Last verse of Mark Lowry's beautiful Mary, did you know that we heard last Sunday morning? From our Styx drama team. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. I don't know about you, but that's a lot to think about. But this morning, I've got some other things that I want you to think about. And that is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And I want to explain that to you by these three questions. And they're in this verse. It says, Revelation 1, 5, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of kings? Now, these three phases help us identify the mission that this Christ child was born to deliver from this world. And so if you're sitting there thinking, Lord have mercy, Pastor, how in the world did you get a Christmas message out of a verse in Revelation? Thank you, I will explain them to you if you allow me this morning. So let's look at the first question. Question number one. It's an important question. Can I trust him? When we think about this Christ child, when we think about the Lamb of God, when we think about the great creator, the great I am, the question that you and I this morning in 2019 must ask ourselves and be able to answer, can I trust him? Can I trust Jesus Christ? The men and women of this generation have heard the name of Jesus over and over and over again. And they must answer a question, church. Can I trust him? In a world of religious charlatans, this is where we must begin. We discover the answer to that question, can I trust him, in that first statement that John, the Revelator, gives us. He says that he is a faithful witness. A faithful witness. A witness, you all know this by now, is someone that tells of something that, this is mine, right? You haven't spiked it or nothing still. Okay. Did you get out of the pump? Yeah. Jesus is called in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. He is called the faithful witness. And so a witness is somebody that has seen something, right? That's a true witness. That's not a whistleblower. all right? That's your true witness. It's somebody that has seen something. They've seen it with their eyes. And not only is Jesus a witness, but it says he is a faithful witness. A faithful witness is somebody's whose testimony is reliable every time. John means that Jesus can be relied upon to tell the truth. His words are absolutely true and authoritative. Why? Because he testifies of the things that he's seen. Well, what has he seen? Well, being the great creator, being eternal, being the great I am, he's seen everything. The Bible tells us that nothing was made that was not made by him. And all things were created for him. It was there in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 when that infamous creation statement that said, let us create man in our own image. There was a plurality in the word we. In other words, there's more than one. Well, we can recognize this morning as true believers, most of you that have been in Sunday school class or church, you know when we say we in the Bible, speaking of the Godhead, we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We understand that. And Jesus was there in the beginning. His creative power was there. So Jesus is an authoritative witness. Why? Because he was there. Because he did it. Jesus created all that was and is today. He is the great I am. He is the great creator. And so therefore, when John the Revelator says that he is a faithful witness, then we can believe that. Can I trust him? Yes. Yes, I can trust Jesus Christ. Writing several hundred years ago, one commentator said of the title faithful witness, he said it means four things. Number one, what God said, Christ made known to us. Jesus said, I do what the Father has told me to do. I say what the Father tells me to say. Jesus, in other words, is saying, I relate to you the words from the Father. I relate to you from the very authority of God the Father. I'm not telling you hearsay. I'm not telling you a story, but I'm telling you exactly. And so, folks, when we hear the Word of God, when we read it, we are getting it from the authority of God Almighty and from Jesus Christ. Number two, he taught without regard to the words of men. In other words, Jesus didn't sugarcoat what he was saying. He told you the truth. Now, church, sometimes the truth is hard. Sometimes it steps on our toes. Sometimes it pierces our very soul. But that's what the Word of God is. And I encourage you, as long as this church stands, and I say this to the younger people, when I'm gone and dead, whatever, make sure that you have a man standing behind this sacred desk that preaches to you the Word of God. Because it's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing of value. It's the only thing that will get you through the hard and tough times of life. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God preached with earnesty and honesty. Number three, Jesus was faithful even in death. Folks, let me tell you something. When faced with persecution or even death, a lot of people will break and run. But I want to tell you something. Even though Jesus Christ, being who he was, could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue him from Calvary's cross, he could have spoke those soldiers that took upon the cat of nine tails to beat his flesh. He could have spoke him out of existence. He had that power and that authority even while he was in a human body. He walked on water, didn't he? Huh? He did many, many things while in the body. Jesus was all God. Don't ever let modern day people say, well, you know, Jesus really didn't come to be Jesus until John the Baptist baptized him. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and God said, this is my son. Some people say that's when Jesus became divine. No. He was divine when he entered into the body of that young virgin, Mary, named Mary. He was divine all the way. We don't understand. I can't get my head around it sometimes and think about that. But let me tell you something. Jesus was always Jesus. And the reason I say that, because just remember when he was about 12 years old, and his mom and dad went to Jerusalem there to worship in one of the holy days. And remember, he was amongst the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they all kind of stood back and remarked that this young man could speak with such knowledge and wisdom of the word. Remember that the Bible gives us about Jesus when he was young.
Yeah.
He's always been God. Even when he was a young man. Why? Because he was the Word. Jesus never quit being the Logos. He never did. That's why John, in his gospel, says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So we see this from the very beginning. And then number four, he will reveal the truth in the end. So we know that in the end of times, Jesus reveals himself and that he is the truth. And here's my point. Every person has to deal with this. Can I trust him? Some people will answer yes. Some will answer no. But until this issue is settled, none of it really matters. And may I say to you this morning, I hope it's settled in your heart. Can you trust him? Yes, you can. Many years ago, Bob Harrington, the chaplain of so-called Berman Street, had an interview on the Donahue Show. That was many years ago for some of you folks, but you remember and you watched daytime TV at all. Donahue was one of the first talk show host people. He was the big time guy. And anyway, he had Madeline O'Hara and Bob Harrington on at this time. And they got in kind of a debate about Jesus. Of course, Madeline O'Hara in the early 60s introduced the atheistic ideology that began to take Jesus. Her great victory was, of course, when the federal government, the Secretary of Education, dictated that no public school could no longer have any participation in religion at all. That there was a separation of church and state, which is nowhere in any article, documentation, the Declaration of Independence, any of that. It's not in there. Now, it has been implied and added to many other laws and rules that have generated thereafter church, but it is not in the original. Our founders, our forefathers, had no intention of ever not allowing religion and politics to be together. Matter of fact, let me just say this. The reason why we are where we are in politics this very day is because we've taken God out of the White House, we've taken God out of the Senate, we've taken God out of Congress, and we are here today because we've taken God. Why do we have a restless generation? Why do we have a generation that we see growing up all around us? I mean, folks, it's frightening, but just think of all the murders that we've had here in the last couple of weeks that have been in the news all over America. I'm not talking about around the world. I'm talking about right here in our United States. People killing people with no hesitation. Young people. There's a 14-year-old accused of brutally stabbing a girl in a park. Brutally stabbing. Why don't we have any moral stability when it comes to life? It's because we have told these children, we've told our grandchildren, that life has no value. That life is nothing. That you can abort it, you can get rid of it. Because it's a woman's right. Because life doesn't have any value. We tell them they come from a bunch of monkeys. Well, if you tell our children that they're nothing but a bunch of animals, guess what? Then we should not be discouraged when they act like a bunch of animals. When the rule and survival of the jungle is applied to our civilization, then only the strong survive.
Yeah.
God help us.
Amen.
That wasn't in my message.
Come on,
but I figured if Steve could let go, I could let go.
Amen.
I thought Brother Steve was going to preach, and I was going to let him. the Vane O'Donoghue show, Miss Madeline O'Hara, when Harrington made the comment, when he asked, well, what are you going to do with Jesus? She said, I'm not going to do anything. He says, well, let me ask you a question. If you're not going to do anything, what are you going to do when he comes? When you have to stand before him? And she says, that's not going to happen. I don't have to worry about that. To which Bob Harrington replied, he said, listen, the Bible contains 318 verses speaking of the return of Christ. Over 2,000 years in the Word of God, there has been references to the return of the Messiah. Multitude of men have given references. The Bible is used as an authoritative book. It is recognized as an authoritative book. And you want to come here today and tell me on one statement that because you say that Jesus is not going to return, and I bring to you 318 articles of evidence that he is, who am I supposed to believe? You are the Word of God. There was silence in Donahue's show, and he went and moved to a commercial. Can you trust him? Yes, you can. The second question is does he have the power to help me? Does Jesus Christ have the power? That leads us to this question, if I trust him, and I hope you do. Does he have the power to help me? The answer is found in John's second title for Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says that he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, what does that mean? And I know many of you asked that question. I asked that question too long ago. What does it mean to be the firstborn from the dead? It means that Jesus Christ was the first person who ever rose from the dead, never to die again. You can write that in your margin. Firstborn means simply that Jesus was the first person to ever arise or rise or come back from the dead to never die again. During his ministry, Jesus raised several people from the dead, even the biggie that we all know about, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. That's in the Gospel of John chapter 11. But each occasion of a remarkable miracle, remember a woman was weeping over the loss of her son, and Jesus stops the funeral procession, walks over to the body, and raises the boy to life again. It kind of ruined the funeral, didn't it? But I'm here to tell you something. Every one of those individuals, including Lazarus, eventually died. But listen, not Jesus. When he came forth from the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, he arose once and for all. He left the grave there, never to return again. And the good news for us, because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, he gives us and has the authority, and because he rose from the dead and is alive today, he gives us that resurrection power. You and I today. So can I trust him? Yes. Can I believe that he can take care of me? Yes. He can give me authority, and he has given me life. Because he did it, I can do it also. And that's why I believe, church, that we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15:26. Because let me just say to you this morning, over the years I've presided over many funerals. I've seen the Millers at many of those funerals. It meant more than what I've been at. Like I told you before, I had Arlie sit down to me and he said, Brother, I just want to let you know. I said, I was just looking at the records and you've done over 33 funerals since you've been in Brunswick here at Ethel Miller's. And I thought, wow, 33. I'm killing my church. I'm supposed to say no, Pastor.
No, Pastor.
Listen to me. Some of you were shaking your head, weren't you? I know that I've stood at graveside, and I've tried to always say something hopeful. when facing that callous face of death. But I'm here to tell you something. Jesus gives us life. Not only does he give us life, you see, that's the hope, church. When we're faced with the grim idea that death awaits us, when we stand there in that home, that funeral home, and we gaze at the lifeless body of a loved one that we've had to give up, guess what? Because Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus is alive this very morning, because he sits at the right hand of the Father, let me tell you something, because he gives you life and he gives you eternal life, you will live again. That's what we hope that we have, that it's not all that there is. That's the hope that we can hang on to when we face those things in life, that there is eternal life, that there's more than the few years that we have here on this earth. There's more. And that is eternal life. So can I trust him? Yes, I can. Can I believe that he's going to take care of me? Yes, I can. My third question is, will he take care of my future? Suppose I do trust him. And so suppose he does have the power to help me each and every day of my life. Then John poses the last statement here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. He calls Jesus the ruler of the kings of the earth. What does he mean by that? The word for ruler means the ultimate authority. That's what a king means. And a ruler on this earth might be great, but I'm here to tell you Jesus is great. He might have authority and he might be mighty, but I'm here to tell you Jesus is mightier. In other words, Jesus is above any ruler or potentate or king or president or anybody else. Jesus is above. Millions of people might answer to these rulers. That might be a fact. But I'm here to tell you something. All will ultimately answer to Jesus. You see, because my Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. That's another word for ruler. That's another word for one who is in great authority. We can trust him with our future, church, because he is the ruler. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When John Piper preached on this phrase, he put the matter this way. He said the first century in which the church was established, Nero was the ruler of the Caesar of Rome. He held the power of life and death, and he exercised that quite harshly upon the new Christian faith. Matter of fact, it is said that he ordered the burning of that section of Rome and blamed it on the believers, blamed it on the Christians, as to be able to justify and to turn what he was doing to believers. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will read some of the horrific things like dipping Christians in oil and then putting them on stakes in his garden to light it at night. He was the one that introduced the lions and tigers and things like that in the arena. And then have helpless, not gladiators, have helpless Christians, families, mom, dad, sons, daughters, put in the arena and allow these wild animals to the joy and the hollering and the celebration of those Romans in the stands, watch these families being ruthlessly torn apart. But you know what, today we call our sons John and we call our dogs Nero. You see the impact of Christianity? Hear me, church. Hear me. Jesus can take care of your future. Jesus is the ruler and the King of Kings. By him, this world turns. Now I know that some of you may say, well, it looks like the devil is turning a lot of things. Well, let me say to you, Satan answers to God. God allows Satan to do what he does as a way of bringing his children, his people. And I say every person that is born of a man and woman is God's child. It's just whether or not they accept him as their Lord and Savior. That's what makes the difference. You see, church, God loves you. The Bible says that he loved you even while you were yet ugly, in other words. Even while you were yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. That's the love of God. John 3:16, the greatest passage, I think, in the whole Bible, that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much God loves you today. And so can you trust him? Yes, because I trust that love. Can you trust him that he's going to take care of you? Yes, I believe he will. He has me. How many here this morning can testify because Jesus Christ has taken care of you so far? Amen? He has, folks. He has. He's taken care of me. He's seen me through some ups and downs. He's seen me through some hard times. He's seen me through my own self. I can trust him. But not only that, I can trust him for my future. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you today. Now, it's by reservation only, may I say. That reservation has been bought for and paid for by the shed blood of none other than Jesus Christ. We celebrate that this morning. In just a few days, we're going to have a candlelight service. We'll have communion, which represents the body and the blood of Christ, which represents our salvation. We'll talk about the candles and about the different aspects of Jesus Christ. And then on December 25th, even though there's a lot of distractions, it's a day set aside that we remember. We remember the birth when God sent his Son via a young virgin to be born into this world, to grow in the favor and likeness of man. There, upon 30 years old, Jesus entered into public ministry. You say, well, why 30 years old? I don't know. The Bible said in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, everything, church, that God ever does is according to his perfect timetable. I've questioned many things that God has done in my life. I have. I'll be honest with you this morning. But I'm here to tell you something. In retrospect, when I look back, everything that has ever happened to Art Cyphers was at the perfect time. It was in God's time. So can you trust him? Yes. You can trust him this morning. I will leave this word with you this morning. That is simply to hold fast to Jesus. There's no security anywhere else. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Jesus will always be the answer to your deepest questions of life. Can you trust him? Yeah. He's a faithful witness. I can trust his words. I can trust what he has told me he would do. I can believe that. Does he have the power to help me? Yes, he does. He's just a prayer away. All you need to do is just pray. We have just spoken of that due to the answers of prayer, even this very day, this morning. You can trust him, church. He's going to take care of you today. He's going to take care of you tomorrow. But not only that is, you can trust him because he's going to take care of your future. He is the king. He is the ultimate authority. He is our Lord and Savior.